Well, good morning to everyone. We've got a good number out today. Thank you so much for your presence. I was away last weekend in London, Kentucky, which is the home of our illustrious Brian Bruner. Spent a lot of time with his family. Also, the Trails and the Newlands have their mother, Sister Belinda's mother and Sister Cynthia's mother, Bernice Britton, is a member there. And C was there last week, and also Emily was there, and Becca was there some, so as I was able to preach there, I was able to see some very familiar faces, but it is good to see your familiar faces. Thank you so much for who you are and what you mean to me. Thank you so much for your service to the Lord. Our theme this year is the basics, and this is the second Sunday of the month, and on the second Sunday of the month, we deal with those issues. So far, we've dealt with the reality of God, that God is real. We've dealt with the fact that Jesus Christ is deity. We dealt with the idea that the Bible is true, that Jesus Christ died for us. Last month, we addressed the issue that we are saved by grace. This month, I want to talk about the issue that Christianity is about love. That's not all that Christianity is about. The next several lessons will deal with just certain things that Christianity is about. But this morning, Christianity is about love. Everything has a tendency to break down over time. When I was probably 7 or 8 years old, I was at my Aunt Mary's house, and I wanted a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and so she started getting out the peanut butter, told me to get the jelly out, and I opened up the jelly, and the jelly was so old, the sugar had started separating from the rest of the jelly, which to a 7 or 8 year old kid looked gross. And I told Aunt Mary, I said, this jelly's not good, and she goes, no, it's still good, and got a spoon and just sort of stirred it all up, and I was going, ugh. But it broke down because over time, it just sort of sat there, and everything does that, right? Cars do that. Houses do that. We do that. Everything breaks down over time. Religion can do that as well. In the book of Isaiah, if you'll open your Bibles there, Isaiah chapter 1, God rebuked his people because their relationship with him and their worship of him had broken down to very base elements. Important elements, but baser elements, beginning in verse 12. God said, when you come before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense are an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Now, were they supposed to have these convocations? Certainly they were. Were they supposed to pray to God? They were. Were they supposed to offer to God? They were. But their religion had broken down simply into actions and not a relationship. Jesus reminded us of something very similar to that in Matthew 23:23, where Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, but you've forgotten the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Jesus was not saying it was wrong to tithe, but Jesus was saying that along the way, they had forgotten what was really important. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said that you come to me with your lips and you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. It is very easy for us even today to reduce Christianity to things like do's and don'ts, to view it simply from the standpoint of accomplishing certain tasks, assembling, taking the Lord's Supper. We've done that. Very good. We didn't sing with an instrument of music. Very good. We've done what we were supposed to do, and we forget that there are weightier things. Not to suggest that those things are not necessary and they don't have their place, but there are weightier things that Christianity is all about. This morning, I want to address the issue of love. That Christianity is about love in its entirety. We, of course, not dealing with the issue of our feelings necessarily. Our feelings may result from this love. We are talking about our actions. I want to begin by looking at the fact that over and over again in the Bible, from one end to the other, love is a preeminent concept in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. When you look at the law of Moses, the first five laws dealt with our relationship and our love to God. The next five laws dealt with our relationship and our love to other people. So even the Old Testament, everything about the Old Testament pointed to that in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, beloved, let us love one another, for our love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3, verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus quoting from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, the most important law, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Galatians 5, 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. 1 John 4, 19 through 21, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother also. Romans 10, verse 12, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Matthew 5, 43 through 45. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love. Being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving one another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Matthew 22, verses 39 through 40. Again, Jesus quoting from the Old Testament. You shall love the Lord, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, listen to this, depend all the law and the prophets. Romans 13, verses 9 through 10. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. I must draw attention to the fact that Paul said that all of the law is summed up in one word, and then he gives a phrase. One word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, but the word is love. Galatians 5, verse 14, again, Paul, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. John 13, verses 34 through 35, the new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. 1 Corinthians 12, 31 through chapter 13, verse 1. Earnestly desire the higher gifts, but I will show you still a more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, who's going to argue with me then that Christianity is about love? And yet, I have in the past, and many preachers I've heard over the years, belittled the idea of love. As if love is something soft, something fluffy, something easy. As if other things are weightier matters. And I want to suggest to you that the weightiest matter is love. Because when it comes to singing without an instrument, I'm pretty much 100% on that one, guys. When it comes to giving and making sure that the funds I give are used in appropriate ways, I'd say pretty 100% on that one too. When it comes to my assembling, pretty 100% on that one too. Doctrinal integrity, I hope, pushing 100% on that one too. When it comes to love, that's another thing altogether. I would much rather be judged by those other standards. They are easier to be judged by. Love's a hard standard to be judged by. A difficult standard. And I understand why we push back at this point against love. We go, oh, well, we know all that's true. But you've got to make sure that you obey. It's not just about God loving people and just letting people off the hook. And to that, we 100% agree. Love is not about God overlooking sin. But it is love that drives His mercy and grace. It is His love for us that gives us the opportunity to be saved. Love is preeminent in Scripture. Well, why is it so preeminent? Why is it that from the Old Testament and the New Testament, love stands as this central guiding operating system for the child of God? There are at least three reasons in Scripture. One, because God is love. Right? It defines who He is. It is not the totality of who He is, but it is the way God looks upon us. He looks upon us with love. He is deeply concerned about us. It doesn't matter who we are, what we have done. God's intention at all times is always for the best of us. Beloved, it is so important for you to know that. God is never against us. Even when we are against Him, God's intention for us is still only for the best. It is true that on the judgment day, if we are not faithful, we will not be saved. But understand until the point that you die, God's greatest intention for you and for me is our salvation. That's what is driven by His love. And not just my salvation, your salvation, everyone's salvation. Doesn't matter who they are. You, if you're here this morning, it doesn't matter what you have done. And as Matt reminded us a moment ago, the greatest symbol of His love is the cross. If you ever question whether or not God really loves you, all you have to do is read the Gospels and see the price that He was willing to pay and His Son was willing to pay for you and for me. A love that was so great that a thief who was next to Him was saved. A disciple who denied Him was saved. A man who persecuted the church was saved. It reaches out to all of us, everywhere. That's why it's so preeminent. It is what God is all about. And you and I will never understand God until we grasp this. But here's the second reason why. Because we are Jesus' bride and He is our groom. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the royal wedding. Not the one that took place in England, but the one that takes place when we come to Christ. And what does a bride do toward her groom? She loves him, right? So God is love. His love extends down to us. We are the bride. He is our groom. Our love extends up to Him. The verses we looked at a moment ago over and over again remind us that we must be people who love Him and think about Him. And because we love Him, yes, we must obey Him. We'll address that in 2 months. So it is about love preeminently because God is love. We are the bride. And the third reason is because we are made in His image. Genesis chapter 1, God made us in his image. And what is He? He is love. So if I'm made in God's image, what must I be? I must love as well. Not just my groom, but I must love everyone because He loves everyone. And that's the reason why you find this message repeated over and over again, driven home time and time again, that everything about our religion with God is about loving. Understanding who He is, who we're supposed to be. Love is excellent. And so we turn our attention for a few minutes to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In chapter 12, Paul, after in this chapter addressing the issue of spiritual gifts and their place and their role, and they had a very important place and role. I want you to notice how he concludes chapter 12 in verse 31. He said, earnestly desire the higher gifts. When it comes to spiritual gifts, it is fine to desire, he tells the Christians there in Corinth, the highest gifts and the best gifts. That's fine. But notice what he says, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Now that has to be impressive. Because he's talked about speaking in tongues and all the other spiritual gifts that went on in the first century. And they were pretty impressive. He says, I'm going to tell you something that's even more excellent than that. Now, we've all read this, but I want you to maybe get in your mind how a reader would have first heard this. He's never seen this before. He doesn't know what Paul is going to talk about next. He doesn't know chapter 13 the way we do. And I would imagine when this letter was read in the church of Corinth, people are going like, oh, there's a more excellent way than all these spiritual gifts. I want to know what this is. And whatever it is, I want to do this. To which Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And I would suggest to you that the first time that letter was read, what Paul said in these verses is probably not what they anticipated. And maybe a couple of them may have been a little disappointed. They expected a little something more. But when you really begin to think about what Paul said here, and the fact that it fits along with everything you see in Scripture, what Paul gives us here is the more excellent way. And he tells us here that love is more excellent, verse 1, than supposed spirituality. He said, if I had the ability to speak every language that man has, and even if you step into the spiritual realm, and if I had the ability to speak the tongues of angels, whatever that would be, if I could do all of that, and people, it seemed, value speaking in tongues. If I had the ability to speak in every tongue known to man and the tongues of angels, people would be thinking, that is incredible. You are way up on the spiritual ladder. So even if I had the ability to do all those things, but I didn't love, it's nothing. It's pretty impressive, beloved. That's why love is so important. It's more excellent. You can do a lot of things to attain the accolades of people. You can take them food and cut their grass. You can encourage them. You can teach well, lead singing well, pray well. You can preach well. And people will just tell you, oh, you know, I appreciate so much what you've done. But you know, just because you do those things doesn't mean you do those things because you really care about people. Then in verse 2, Paul said that love is more excellent than prophecy, knowledge, and faith. Now, these have to get our attention. Because the way that I grow, the way that I learn more about God is through the prophecies that were revealed and through knowledge, right? Without those things, I can't grow spiritually. So those things are important. But I may be interested in prophecy. I may be interested in knowledge for all the wrong reasons. I may be interested in those things so that people can talk about how wonderful I am. I may be interested in those things because I'm just interested in learning and it's just an intellectual pursuit for me, but it's not something that reaches down and seeks to reshape my heart. And faith. Hebrew writer tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Faith is crucial. But simply because I have faith in God doesn't mean that I'm going to love other people or love God, in fact. The demons believe. They tremble. In the parable we looked at a couple of weeks ago, the parable of the Good Samaritan, who were the two people that walked by and did not show love for the one who had been beaten? The priest and the Levite. Who were they? They were people with incredible gifts, incredible knowledge. They knew prophecy, and they did not love. And in fact, the man who showed love was a man who, as a Samaritan, may not have had the best knowledge, may not have known all the prophecies, but he had love. Then in verse 3, Paul tells us that love is more excellent than acts of generosity and self-sacrifice. And we read that one and we think, well, the only reason someone would do these things is because they've taken the teachings that they've heard and it's really impacted their life and it's beginning to shift them and it's beginning to mold them. And so someone gives their life for someone else. They, as Paul said, deliver their body up to be burned. You think, well, that's an incredible thing. Surely, if someone sacrificed so much for someone else, certainly they got it. But maybe not. Yeah, maybe someone sacrifices so others can talk about how wonderful they are. Maybe someone sacrifices because they are too proud to back down. But not because of love. Love is more excellent than all of those things. Love is what this is all about. I've got one more point I want to share with you this morning, and tonight we're going to conclude the lesson. But I want to close with this question. It's sort of the same question we asked a moment ago. Love is preeminent in Scripture. Why? Love is more excellent. Why? And maybe I missed something, but I can't find a passage that tells me why love is more excellent. There are numerous passages that tell me that it is, and that it is the most important thing. But why? And when we're not told why, what that means is we have to sit back and think about this. Why is love what it is all about? William Arthur Ward is a writer, and he said this one time. We are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive. That's a wonderful quote, but I would amend that a little bit. And I would say that we are most like God when we love. Certainly forgiving is an aspect of love, but let's really get down to the heart of this. God is love. And the reason why I would suggest to you this morning, love is more excellent is because we are the most like God when we learn to love. Because that is what He is. And our life, our Christian journey, is about striving to become more like Him. We were like Him in the garden, right? Adam and Eve, made in His image. Made to do what He does in some ways, a physical way. Certainly the greatest would be love. And they cast that aside. And so our journey as Christians is about trying to regain what was lost. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Paul said, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined," listen, "to be conformed to the image of His Son." And part of that conforming is conformed to love the way He loves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul again wrote, "For we all, with unveiled faces, behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." That in our life, we are moving to be more like Him. And part of that would be love. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him." If God is love, I need to be love. And that's why this is what Christianity is about. This is the direction I'm moving in. Being holy, being pure. But Christianity is about love because Christianity is about learning to love one another as God has loved. As I desperately need within my life to love. And so when I see a God who not only loves the Son and the Holy Spirit, and there's love there, there's love toward others. Christianity is about love because that's my journey. And it's your journey. And I know sometimes it's a difficult journey. But that is the direction you and I must be moving in. And second of all, Christianity is about love because when we feel loved, that is the closest to what heaven will be like. Think about that. Christianity is about love because I have to grow in my life to be more loving and be like God. Second of all, as I receive love from God, that's what heaven is going to be like. You think about this. Think about the joy and the bliss you feel when you are loved. Isn't that remarkable? When you know someone cares about you, several levels, romantic love. When you know there's someone with you every day. And that little spark that comes when you hold her hand. And that euphoric feeling that comes. It's wonderful. It's incredible. Psychiatrists tell us that one of our basic needs is to be loved. We're wired to be loved. Where did that come from? And I understand that we don't feel that euphoric state all the time. But they're incredible moments. And it's not just romantic love. When you feel secure and safe in a family, there is a joy that comes from that. When you know that there are people who are there for you, maybe an aunt or an uncle, it may be nieces or nephews, it may just be your brethren. But you know that there are people who pray for you and people who are concerned about you. Doesn't that make you feel wonderful? And I understand earlier in the lesson I said that love is not a feeling, it's an action. But feelings come from love. And I would suggest to you that in this feeling that we experience right here, God is giving us a taste of what it will be like to be with Him for all eternity. So when I understand what love is like, and I understand the feeling that I have when I know that I am loved, it is an incredible thing to begin to realize that's what heaven is like. And just like someone who feels that love, they want to feel it all the time. Heaven is the place, Revelation 21, where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He is going to be the source of every relief. And that's why Christianity is about love. It reminds me of what my journey is. And it reminds me of what it's going to be like when I get there. The song we sung just a moment ago, song 180, there was a line that struck me as we sung it. Wonderful story of love. Start at the start of the verse. Wonderful story of love. Tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love. Wake the immortal strain. Angels with rapture announce it. Shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, oh, won't you believe it? The wonderful story of love. The idea that Christianity is about love. The idea that there is a being who loves us so much that he reached down from heaven and sent his son is so awe-inspiring, it is almost hard to believe. But we close this lesson with a simple message, and that is, sinner, oh, won't you believe it? Won't you act upon it? Won't you in your life embrace that love and strive to reflect the love that God has shown to you, to the world, and hold on to that feeling and long for heaven more than anything else? That's what Christianity is all about. Let's bow our heads. Father, help us to understand this great thing of love, and help us to never belittle it, never put it down, never make light of it. May we always, in the most awe-inspired tones, speak of what love is all about. Thank you, dear Father, for your love for us. And help us to be more like you. Be with everyone here who is not a child, and grant them an opportunity to become a child, even this morning. May someone here this morning be so moved by the message of Scripture, the verses that have been read. May they have tender hearts and come to you. And may those of us who are your children, while we are striving to make sure we are doctrinally correct and doing everything we are supposed to do properly, our Father, please help us not to lose sight of this truth, that worship to you is about love. We ask this in your Son's name, and amen. If you are not a Christian, you have an opportunity to become one now, to come to God and follow Him. If you are a child of God and you need His prayers, you need His blessings, you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, we invite you to come now while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement.